come as far as verse 7 in chapter 4, where it says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." It's interesting that after journeying through the Bible over 11 years, we find ourselves here this morning. You know, senior high, the last 3 or 4 weeks and a few more weeks to go, they've been looking at heaven, the theme of the women's conference this weekend, heaven, many times, in fact, these verses cited, and that we would arrive here at the same time. I sit around, scratch my head and say, all right, Lord, what do you want to say to us about heaven? You know, what do you have to say to us about these things of eternity? You know, Paul seems to be communicating to these Corinthians so much of his heart, and God using that, writing through Paul, the word of God himself getting to the page and being preserved for us. Paul talking about the fact that the treasure is in earthen vessels. And yeah, we suffer, we're knocked down, we're persecuted, we go through all these things, and yet we're not destroyed. And he said all of this, you know, lends itself to the glory of God. And he says, for which cause, the glory of God, we faint not. Second time he said it in this chapter, verse 1, he said, we faint not. For which cause, he says, we faint not. And though our outward man perish, the inward man's renewed day by day. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us, not against us, for us. Far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, the things that are not seen. Things that are seen, temporal. Things that are not seen, eternal. And I think of Paul, Paul, we all struggle. We all go through things. What is this picture you're giving us? I know in the 11th chapter, he says this. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes being whipped above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death more often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. We only know of once. A day and a night have I spent in the deep. Sounds like a nightmare. In journeyings often, in peril, in threat, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the unbelievers, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils at sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, watchings often, hunger, thirst, fastings, in cold and nakedness, besides all of the things that come on to us from without, the daily care of the churches. That's Paul's description of a light and affliction that lasts for a moment. I'm a wimp if that's a light affliction that lasts for a moment. You think of the context that he's saying this in. And I'm thinking, Lord, what do you want us, you know, to have in our hearts in regards to heaven? You know, the early church It was foremost at the center of their preaching, their thinking, was the resurrection. The resurrection and then everything attached to it certainly is glory. It's heaven. It's eternity. And it was at the center of their message. The early church persecuted, driven out of Jerusalem, martyred within 100 years or so, Christians being burned at the stake, fed to animals in the arena. Peter writes to the diaspora, those who have been scattered abroad, you know, the early church, heaven was a central part of their daily thought, of their longing, of their study in Scripture, because this world was very evidently not their home. They weren't confused about it at all. They were persecuted, threatened, fed to beasts, you know, driven from their homes. They understood this is not our home. They were longing for another home and heaven and glory very much within focus in their lives. Now, you know, we've come to a point where, you know, we've lived in a culture where we've been able to believe what we believe. God blessed the nation for several hundred years. There was religious freedom and we, you know, things are tightening down now. They don't like what we believe about creation. They don't want nativity scenes on the front lawn. They don't want us to talk about morality. You know, things are tightening. And all of a sudden, we're kind of surprised. The world doesn't like us. Oh, you know, hey, the early church, they were stoned, beaten, fed the lions. There was no confusion. The lines were very clear. Here we are, the church in the last days, and we're kind of surprised that the world doesn't like us. So this is what young pastors are doing. We need to be more edgy. Dirty. I won't take a shower. I'll get a little more dirty. I'll wear my hat backwards and wear a hoodie, and we'll put up some kind of foul. We'll use a little bit of language, you know, knock down a few brews, get some tats. Going to be, you know, build the bridge, kind of. You know, the world is going to hate you anyway. That's stupid. You have a different Lord and a different destiny and a different nature. You've been born again. You've been regenerated. You can't reach the world by being cool and edgy. That's stupid. If the power of the Holy Spirit is not going to work in the church, we are lost. And if the power of the Holy Spirit works in the church, it should be like a light shining out the front door. People should flock in to the truth about Jesus Christ. What's our hope? To be comfortable in this world? We're going to settle down. We're going to be happy. Everything's going to be cool. Two cars, retire on the golf course. Man, that's heaven. If it is, I'm depressed. Paul said, look, understand. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, you know, as we're saved, as we come to faith, that's something that's real in our hearts. Not, you know, God's out there somewhere. Oh, yeah, I believe there's a God. Yeah, he's there. No. We've realized who God is. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You want to see God? Where do you see him? You see God in Christ on the cross, reconciling the world to himself. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that's our God. He's a forgiving God. He's a sacrificing God. His glory is that he laid down his life for us. Moses said to him, let me behold your glory. And he said, no man can see my face and live. And he put his hand over and passed by. And Moses said, he made all of his goodness pass before me. His glory is his goodness. And it says, here we are now. Are we ideal? You know, can we stand up over everything? Or are we just like, I'm like the most sold out? No, it doesn't say that. It says we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of man. The glory of all of this and the excellency and the power of all this is not of the vessel. It's of the treasure. The treasure's glorious. There's excellency and power in the treasure. The treasure is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The miracle is that it's in earthen vessels. You know, Corinth was famous for bronze vessels. Corinthian bronze was famous throughout that whole world. And an earthen vessel, a vessel of clay that was baked in the oven, oftentimes was used one time, then it was cracked, you know, smashed, it was thrown out. They cracked. He says, look, the wonder of this is, Paul says to the Corinthians who had problems, who were wrestling, he says, the glory of all of this, the excellency of the power of it, it's Christ in you. It's not the vessel. You're a bunch of crackpots. We fit right in, don't we? We're eligible right here. He says, in regards to these physical frames, he says, look, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Now, I'm still learning this, because when I'm troubled on every side, I am stressed. He says, we're troubled on every side, not distressed. Yeah, we're perplexed, but we're not despairing. Some people, when they're perplexed, why do you think he's doing this? Why do you think he's doing that? You think if I did this, he'd do this? They're perplexed. They despair. He says, we're perplexed sometimes, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're sitting there saying, if he loves me, why is this? No, no. We're persecuted. We're not forsaken. We're cast down. We're not destroyed. We're always bearing about our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our frames. He says, look, God is guarding. I have this confidence because God is guarding the treasure that's within. God has invested his own life, his own son within us. He understands that we're just flesh. He understands that. Paul, in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, when Ananias is being sent to Paul, to Saul of Tarsus, God said to him, that Saul of Tarsus is a chosen vessel. I'm going to send him to the Gentiles. It says, men, we should honor our wives as the weaker vessel. Weaker, which means you're a weak vessel. She's a weaker vessel. It says in Timothy that we should be vessels of honor, fit for the master's use, but still vessels, clay pots. We wear out. And he says that here. He says the outward man is in a state of decay and is constant decay. The inward man is renewed day by day. We're going through all of these things. But he says there's a process of renewal that goes on in our lives. And he says that renewal goes on daily. He says, you know, here we are, we're in these physical frames, we're in this world. He says, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, we go through all these things. And yes, we are troubled, not distressed. Perplexed, not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in us. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in us. So then death worketh in us, that's happening, but life in you, he's encouraging these Corinthians. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written. Now he quotes Psalm 116, verse 10. He says, the psalmist wrote, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. He says, we also believe, and therefore we speak. He says, we have the same spirit of faith as the psalmist did when he wrote, you know, I believe these things, therefore I speak them. Paul said, we have the same spirit in us, and we also believe. He says, therefore we speak these things. We speak them. And knowing, verse 14, that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. I like the detail that Jude gives. He said, now unto him who is able to present you faultless. I like that word being in there. He is able to present you faultless before his throne. And he's never going to say, Father, you said whosoever will may come. I never thought this one would take us up on it, but we got to present them faultless too. Doesn't say that. There's no hesitancy. Now unto him who is able to present you faultless with exceeding joy. That's how he's going to present us faultless, with exceeding joy. The only wise God, Jude says. Paul says here, knowing this, and he's saying, we know this, that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, resurrection, shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. We're going to be presented before his throne, faultless, exceeding joy. Knowing that, look, persecuted, beaten, cast off, but not destroyed. God protecting. There's a treasure in all of this. And when you're going through rotten things, look, most of us, Probably not. We don't know. Not beaten for our faith. Not beheaded. Most of us probably not going to be in the arena thrown to lions. But we live in this world where this outward man is perishing, and there's illness. There's other effects of sin. We're persecuted by family members. Sometimes we're made fun of. We're mocked. There are things that are tightening down on us. And sometimes we're in a circumstance, we're saying, why is this going on, Lord? I don't know. And again, you know, it's Paul here saying, well, what do we know? You know, it doesn't matter in difficult circumstances what you don't know. That never helps anybody. What helps is what you do know. When you don't know, push that aside, fall back on what you do know. He said, we do know this. God raised up Jesus. He's alive. He's risen. And he's going to raise us up also because of him and present us before his throne. We know that, Paul says. That's what we know. And he says, all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. All of these things coming to you, the grace that's extended to you, we should glorify God. I love to hear, it was great to hear all of 2,000 women in here singing at the top of their lungs. They're saying, thank you, Lord, I'm away from the kids and the house and my husband and all, you know. And they're singing, they're ready to go. They're firing off, you know, just singing at the top of the, oh, Lord, come now, you know, get me out of here. Just, you know, it just, and we have that, you know, the joy that we have. He says, all things are for your sakes, and that abound, the grace abounds, that it might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. This is all to his glory. For, he says, for which cause, what? The glory of God in all of this. For which cause we faint not. We're not thrown in the towel. We're not given up. God's glory is involved in this. And it isn't the glory of the vessel. Sometimes the vessel can be distracting. I'm sure I have been many times for you guys. You know, it's like in the summertime when you're really thirsty and you grab the hose. You don't think about that in the winter or any other time. But when you're really hot and really thirsty, you might grab the hose and take a drink. It's got that rubbery taste. Everybody knows that hose taste. We've all done it. Anybody here never drank from it, doesn't know what I'm talking about? Take them out back. There's a hose out back. It's just a sermon illustration. You know. And that's the way humans are. There's just that rubbery taste sometimes, you know, as God's glory. But that's just the vessel. The glory, the beauty of it is what God's done in our hearts. Set your affections, Paul will say, on things above, not on things of the earth. Bless you. It's an earthen vessel over there. He said, these things redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. Look, but though our outward man perish, it's our outward man is continually in a state of decay. The inward man is renewed day by day. That's our existence in this world. The outward man is continually in a state of decay. Now, some people are in denial. In regards to that, they're just in denial. And we have a culture now where you can pretty, in some practical ways, be in denial of the fact that your outward, the vessel, is perishing, decaying. I mean, you can go to somebody's funeral now and they're laying in the box and people say, man, they look great. I'm thinking, who cares? I'd rather look lousy and be alive. You know, what do you mean? Look great. You know, because you got all kinds of plastic surgeons are the millionaires. If you're going to go in the surgery, be a plastic surgeon. You know, because some people want heart surgery, some people don't. But this is a business that's taken off. Plastic surgery, fixing people's lips, the stuff that's hanging down, you pull it all, gets pulled up tight again. You know, and you see these commercials on TV now for like this cream. They show these women and like their jaws, like bulldogs, are hanging down, flopping on their shoulders. And then they show the next picture and they're 20 years old. And you just, because you rub this cream on, they're going to sell product, I'm telling you. Kathy and I watch those commercials. And they, nah, no way. No, there was a, you know, there was a makeup artist made her look bad before they did that. The kids can't work like that. Exercise machines. How many have exercise machines at home sitting somewhere with dust on them? You don't have to embarrass yourself. Okay. I have a juicer. I'm not sure where it is. If I was going to get one now, I'd get a better one, easier to clean. That's one of the major challenges. You know, I bought that years ago, and you have a few glasses of carrot and celery juice, and you think, I must be out of my mind. Nobody was ever meant to drink this. It's terrible. You know, I'm not a bunny. I'm a human. I don't have to do this. I'll get the cream and rub that on. Forget about the juice. People are in denial, you know. This earthen vessel is wearing out. It's constantly in a state of decay. And it's the effects of sin. And this world is not our home. And sometimes it comes on someone earlier, and their 10-year-old die of cancer, you know. Somebody gets killed in Afghanistan, a young person. Tragic. Look, death is total in every generation. Cancer does not increase death. War does not increase death. Death is 100% in every generation. Every earthen vessel is constantly in this state of decay and is falling apart. The effects of sin have washed over all of humanity. And in all of that soup, there is a general disdain and hatred for the Bible-believing Christian because of the prince of the power of the air, because Satan hates the truth. Because he can't change 666 to 664. His destiny is written out, and he hates the Word of God. We're the ones who become discouraged. We get broken down. We think, Lord, where are you? Why is this happening? Why this illness? Why this difficulty? Why is this happening? And Paul says, you know, in the middle of all of that, there is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has raised him from the dead. He's going to raise us from the dead. We believe that. We know that. So with the same spirit the psalmist had, we say, you know what? I believe this, therefore I speak. This is what I'm going to say. This is what I believe. This is what I'm going to bring forward. And the outward man, yeah, it's perishing. And he said, it's in a state of decay. He says, yet, even though that's happening, the inward man is renewed day by day. That word renewed there is in the present tense, and it's passive. It means you're not doing it. It's happening. It's happening in you by God's power, by his work, and it's perpetual. It doesn't happen all at once. I'm glad to hear Paul say he was in need of daily renewal. Because sometimes you think of Paul, you think of, you know, some of the great men and women of faith, you think, hey, well, the Lord appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, knocked him off his horse, and of course he was on fire. The Lord came to him when he was in the cell and in Jerusalem, said, great job, Paul, I got stuff for you to do in Jerusalem. You know, the ship was getting ready to go down, and the angel of the Lord stood by him on the deck and said he was going to save him, and the guys on board, he had all these issues. Sure, this guy was like the Energizer Bunny. He just kept going and going and going. No, he didn't. He was made of the same stuff that you and I are made of. And he needed daily renewal. He was worn out by the end of the day. In fact, earlier in 2 Corinthians, he said, him and Silas, he said, we despaired of life itself when we first came into Asia. We were so worn out, we just thought it'd be better just to die and go be with Jesus. He said, we despaired of life itself. We were pressed out of measure. And what he says here to these Corinthians is we experience renewal on a daily basis. The outward man is perishing, and we do get beaten. We do get persecuted. We go through these things. And he said, but our light affliction which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In Romans, he had said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He kind of reiterates that here. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Well, this is a guy that gets beaten, he gets thrown in prison, he's scourged. What he says here in this verse is, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. The idea is our suffering presently is spread over time. We're only suffering a second at a time, and a minute at a time, and an hour at a time. And he says that suffering is working for us, not against us. If God allows these things in our lives, we may go through all these difficulties, but we're not broken. We're not cast off. We're not forsaken. That's not what's happening. The difficulty is, it's this earthen vessel. It's breaking down. It's constantly in a state of decay. And he says, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, the idea is it's spread over time, worketh for us, he says, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What the grammar says is this. When we step into his presence, we're here now, we suffer. We've given ourselves for Christ. Do you live in light of the temporary, or do you live in light of the eternal? That's going to be the challenge here, so we're putting in front of us. Are you living for Christ? Are you living for that other world? Or are you just living for right now? The early church, keenly aware of another world, that their hope was somewhere else. And he says if we're living for that world, we realize that this light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's not worthy to be compared, he says in Romans, he says, with a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What the language says is this: when we step into the presence of God, that glory and the weight of it we experience is not something that's spread out over time like present suffering. He said, from the second we arrive in glory, the full eternal weight of glory is upon us from the first second onward. We're not growing in it. We're not attaining more of it. He says it's a far more exceeding eternal weight. And it comes on, we'll step into the presence of the Lord and we will fall to our face. It will be there. And look, if I pray, we get time with the Lord, and sometimes the Lord is gracious. He manifests his presence. There have been, and only few, two or three, I've been saved for 40 years, but there have been two or three times where the presence of the Lord was so real to me that I could hardly breathe. And my experience in that was, Lord, I am such a sinful man. I was overwhelmed with my imperfection, my sinfulness. And I was being crushed by love and by grace. I could hardly breathe. The weight of his presence was fully love, fully grace. And I thought, Lord, in heaven, this is going to go on eternally and without end, and there isn't going to be anything in me to say, I'm such a sinful. What's it going to be like to step into this in its fullness, the full weight of it, without hanging our heads, with no shame, to step into the full weight of eternal glory, cleansed, free, the place we were made for? That's what Paul is saying here. He's experienced some of those things. And he says, this temporary affliction, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's working on our behalf a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How is it happening? How is it working? How are we renewed day by day? What's the process? Look, he tells us here. He says, this is happening while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, the things which are not seen are eternal. How do you look at things that are not seen? I need new glasses, I'll tell you that. How do you look at things that are not seen? You know, he tells us in his first epistle to the Corinthians, he's speaking of the unbelieving world and the princes of this world and why they don't understand you and I. And what he says of the princes of this world, people always, you know, use this to describe Christians. It's describing the unbelieving world. And it says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered in the heart of unbelieving men what God has prepared for those who love him. But he's made those things real to us by his Spirit. That's why unbelievers think we're nuts. We're excited about the end of the world. Well, that's not anything to be excited about. It's going to be terrible. People are going to die, and the tree huggers, they're going to be depressed. The Lord's going to burn everything up, it says. And, you know, we're excited about things they don't understand. Their eye isn't seen. Their ear isn't heard. It hasn't entered their heart. Well, that is what's happened to us. And we have seen. He's made them real to us. We're longing for a place we haven't seen with our eyes. We're longing, you know, for someone we have not seen, but we love him with joy unspeakable, full of glory. There's something that's said in front of us that every generation of believers has taken hold of. It says, Abraham, by faith, sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Him, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, not with their physical eye, having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, not with their physical arms, in their heart, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. It tells us Job, in the midst of his suffering, eaten up of worms, fevers, sores all over his body, there were a few moments when God allowed him to lift his head above the clouds. And all of a sudden, in chapter 19, Job says, oh, that my words were written, that they were printed in a book. He didn't know the book of Job. He never read it. I wish they were carved in a rock with an iron chisel forever, because I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the latter day, he shall stand upon the earth, whom I shall see for myself and not another. And after this body and this skin is destroyed by worms in the grave, yet I'm going to stand up and I'm going to see him for myself with my eyeballs, he says. And it lifted him up in the midst of his suffering. It's while we look, not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. What do you spend your time looking at? Look, it's an interesting verse because it says this. While we scopio. All the other scenes there are blepos. All right, let's pray and go home. Just kidding. I'm assuming that you all want to know about blepos. Scopio is to examine, to gather your focus, to put together a picture. Scopio, we have telescope, and that's when you bring something into view that you can't really see with the natural eye. You focus in on it, you examine it, it becomes clearer. Scopio, microscope, you look at something you can't see with the natural eye, and it opens up so you can see it, examine it. I know some of you single guys come in here scoping out some of the Christian girls that are here. God knows, too. They'd be safer if you were like Adam and he caused a deep sleep to fall on you till he brought your wife. Then we'd all be safer. To scope something out, to examine it. In the end of Romans chapter 16, Paul says, mark those who cause divisions among you. You want to examine. You don't want to do that fast. It can ruin somebody's reputation. But you have to watch. You have to be good stewards. You have to realize, well, this person's a divider. He says in Philippians chapter 2 that we should look after the things of others like we look after, that's our word, scopio, the things of ourselves. We take a lot of time looking for things for ourselves. Do we look after things for others in the same way? He says here, Daily renewal, when in this breaking down frame and the discouraging things in this world, daily renewal, and it's daily renewal. It's like the manna. You have to gather it every day. Daily renewal takes place while we scopio, not the things that are seen, the things that are not seen. That word seen throughout is blepo. It means just to glance at. There are things all around us. We glance at them, and most of this world lives its life by what it glances at. You don't have to study it. You wake up in the morning, it's waiting for you. Turn on your iPad, your iPhone. We're glancing at things all the time now. You see something you want, you glance at it. Everything on the horizontal, you just glance at it. It tempts you. It comes at you. You know, they're just... Our sensory overload is something we're living with now, and you don't have to study that. You don't have to examine that. You open your eyeballs and you glance at something. It's tempting. It's there. It's around you. Well, you can't see eternity by glancing at it. You can't see the eternal things by just glancing, taking them for granted. No, he says here there's a process of studying and examining and bringing into focus the things of eternity. And he says, we are renewed while we examine, while we study, not the things that are seen. They're there. But the things that are not seen, studying the things that are not seen, bringing them into view. The things that are seen, they're temporary. It doesn't mean they're all wrong. Denominations. We're not against denominations. Denominations are temporary. When we get to heaven, there's no denominations. It's like there's the Baptist over there with the suits and the ties, you know. There's these guys over here with their bicycles. There's, you know, the Pentecostals are over there. There's Calvary Chapel people with shorts and jeans over there, and their marble Bibles are all marked up. No. Denominations, nothing wrong with them. Temporary, not eternal. There's a lot of things that are temporary, not bad. But they're easily accessible to our senses. They're around us. We have responsibilities to care for our homes. It says we provide not for our own. We're worse than an infidel. We should be careful. There are those things. But he says, but renewal. When our hearts are broken down, when we feel like the light is dimming, you know, because of these earthen vessels, he says daily renewal takes place while we scopio. Not the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. Things that are seen, those are temporary. The things that are not seen, those are eternal. And he says here we should study them. We should look into them. We should bring them into view, certainly through the Scripture primarily. Through the ministry of God's Spirit to our hearts. Can we live in the day that we're living in like the early church? Look, the last century, the 20th century, was the heaviest century of persecution in the history of the Christian church. There were more martyrs in the last century than there were in the 19 centuries before that. But we live in America. That sounds so foreign to us. Russia, they say there were over close to 10 million Christian martyrs under the czars and so forth. Now, there were 6 million Christians martyred in Nazi Germany, along with 6 million Jews in the concentration camps. There are Christians being martyred around the world today. We don't hear much about that from Washington. But here we are. Speak for myself. Fat, dumb, and happy. Hoping the Eagles made some good picks. Wondering what I'm going to have for lunch. These are all tough things wearing away at me, you know. And then when there's hostility or somebody's mad, then you think, "What? This is the world doesn't like me anymore." It never did. It never will. This is not our world. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're passing through. And because of God's grace internally, we've been able to take hold of another world. I have not seen, ear hath not seen. Nothing unbelievers don't understand about it. But for you and I, an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, it fades not away. Jesus said, set your affection on things above. How do we do that? Not on things of the earth. Lay up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt, where thieves don't break in and steal. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Are we laying up treasure in heaven? You know, just looking at so many folks in our church yesterday, just hearing about those who have lost loved ones, in every one of those circumstances, in the truest sense, those folks have laid up treasure in heaven, and their hearts are more attached to that other world. I remember the night, you know, not that long ago, my dad died. And to watch that, and to come away and say, Lord, forgive me, I've been a rotten pastor. I mean, I care about people, but I will never be the same at a funeral where somebody's dad died again. Not after feeling this, not after the brokenness of this. Paul says these things worketh for us. They cause us to let go of the temporal a little bit more and take hold of the eternal a little bit more. Age does that. That cream on your face ain't going to fix it, I'm telling you. Even an old barn looks good with a fresh coat of paint, but it's an old barn. I pray that we're a church that would live with expectancy. As we're in this world, I pray we expect revival and pray for it. What? I don't see any option that makes sense except revival or rapture. Lord, if there's going to be a great ingathering and we need to suffer, let it happen. Let us see all of the prodigals come back with their unsaved friends. Let us see people wandering off the streets and falling on their faces like the great revivals of the past. Let us see multitudes saved. And let us see the church wake up again and be an army, be what it's supposed to be. Lord, let there be a revival. Listen, the problem with America isn't Washington. It's not legislation. It's me. If I was the pastor, I should be. Different things should be happening in this country. It's you. There's nothing hindering the work of God. He can part a Red Sea. He can do what he wants to do. Doesn't matter. They can pass legislation. This is moral. Doesn't matter if there's a revival that sweeps across the country and everybody doesn't want to be involved in it because the Bible says we shouldn't. What's it matter what their legislation say? They can pass legislation that they can do abortions. If the whole country's saved in a sweeping revival, nobody's going to get an abortion because they're going to be in love with Jesus and his word. The failure is not in Washington. It's as if my people, who are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray. Turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I'd hear from heaven and heal their land. I know there's a local, you know, application to Israel. And I know what was happening in the scene, but that's the heart of God. And the only two things that make sense to me are revival or rapture. Lord, if you ain't gonna, that ain't gonna happen, just then blow the trumpet and get us out. It's just gonna get sour, and more sour, and more frustrating, and more frustrating, and more vile, and more vile. I don't need no more vile. I already have a traitor that lives inside. I don't need any more temptation. I don't need any more encouragement to be a stupid sinner. I excel at it on my own. And if it's just going to get worse and worse, then blow the trumpet, Lord, and get us out of here. Either come down or take us up, one or the other. But it should be, all of that should be in view of eternity. We should be living for the eternal, not for the temporal. Read ahead. It's just, Paul's going to take us. We're going to take some time and look at some of these scenes from heaven, some of the things that are ahead of us. I hope before next week comes, we're standing there, and you don't need to study. We're all looking at it ourselves. That would be the ideal thing. Let's stand. Let's pray. And if you don't know Christ today, if you don't have this hope, if your hope is somehow a hopeless hope, and you'd like to come forward and repent of your sins and pray with us, we'd love to give you a copy of the scriptures. But Father, I know you've overheard, Lord, and we're your children, Lord, and we are distracted easily, Lord. We've raised children, so many of us, and we know how easily our own children are distracted, Lord. And Lord, yet you're more patient, Lord. You're going to continue the good work you've begun in each of us. You're conforming us into the image of your Son. Father, we ask your grace and your strength on difficult days when these earthen vessels are failing. They feel like they're breaking down, Lord. That by your grace, like Paul, we'd be able to say that we're, Lord, that we're under great pressure but not distressed. We're persecuted, but we know we're not forsaken. We, Lord, help us with that perspective, Lord. And grant us renewal, Lord, while we look, Lord Jesus, as your word, not Paul's, your word instructs us, not at the things that are seen. Let us examine, Lord, wholeheartedly, the things that are not seen with the human eye, Lord. Graciously, Lord, grant that to us, we pray in your name. Amen.